What made you choose that house? Maybe some of you ladies, you chose that house because of the kitchen. And you knew that that is the most important house for building a home, right? Because a good home is a home where meals are on the table, three squares a day, right? Amen. I knew I'd get an amen from Marjorie. Kitchen was what made you choose. It was the most important thing to you. Maybe for some of you guys, the garage was the most important thing to you. And because you knew what you would accomplish or had to accomplish in that garage. Maybe for others, it was the family room or the living room where you would spend your time, and you wanted a place that was big enough to hold your family and your friends when you would invite them in. Some of you others, more practical thinkers, well, you know, modern conveniences were important, like indoor plumbing, right? Electricity. Those were some of your deciding factors. We didn't have indoor plumbing. We had pipes with frozen holes in them when we bought our house, so that obviously didn't matter to us when we bought our home. Maybe it was electronics, and maybe they had a system for entertainment. But I will tell you, as important as all of those things are, all of those rooms are in your house, if I were to ask Chuck to come look at a house, you know the first thing Chuck would look at? The foundation, right? The foundation. Why? Because the foundation is that which upon the kitchen, the garage, the entertainment room, all of the indoor plumbing and electricity, all of the modern convenience, the foundation is that which all things are built upon, is it not? And without a solid and a firm foundation, no matter how beautiful the house is, the house in the end can be worthless, useless, even dangerous. Peter is coming to a point now where in chapter 1, he's compelled us, rather, he's commanded us to conduct ourselves godly. And those three commands, be holy, fear the Lord, and to love one another, are the overarching commands of how we conduct ourselves as Christians. He comes to chapter 2 and he begins to answer the question, well, how exactly do we implement holiness and fearfulness and love into our life? And in verses 1 through 3, he tells us how we do that on a personal level. And he speaks to us as individuals. And he says, if you're going to do this as an individual, you have to put away self and the sins of self-centeredness. And then you have to crave the Word of God. And when you crave the Word of God and you long for the Word of God, you grow and you begin to experience God's goodness. Now in verse 4, which is our passage for this morning, verse 4 through verse 6, he now changes from a singular sense, speaking to us as individuals, as persons, to a plural, a corporate sense, as to how we live holy, how we live fearful, and how we live loving lives together. And this morning, Peter challenges us to build ourselves together with the foundation of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me as we read 1 Peter, starting in verse 4 through verse 6. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Father, we thank you for the hope that your word gives us. That when we believe, we will not be put to shame. So give us this great faith and this great hope, to build us together upon your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might be holy, so that we might fear you, so that we might love one another as you've called us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As Peter continues here in chapter 2, he's telling us how to fulfill the commands in chapter 1. And as I mentioned, he goes from how do we do that singularly in verses 1 through 3 to how do we do that corporately in verses 4 through 6. And he tells us that what we have to do together is to have the same foundation, that is Jesus Christ. Now, to get and to grasp the understanding of what Peter does, we can suppress all of the clauses here and make the main clause the main clause. And that main clause is found in verse 5. And what Peter says in verse 5 is he says, you yourselves are being built up. You yourselves are being built up. And Peter compels believers through that action to do life together by being built up together. And the very first thing that we find, or the main action that we are to take as Christians corporately, is we are called to do life together. We are called to be together. Are you being built up in that verse number 5? Is that primary direction? You might want to underline it in your Bible or put a star by it so that you understand that that verb takes primacy over all of the other verbs there. The phrase, are being built up, is exactly how we would assume it would be. It's just like building a building. Building, and that process of going from foundation to completion. Now, this past summer, I always enjoyed going down Wolf Road to Geneseo, because there at the farm, just beyond 1200, they were building that great big corn dryer and corn storage thing. I'm sure there's a proper name. Silo. Okay, so there's a silo there. And it's huge, right? It was huge as you went by it. And so at first you were going, what in the world are they doing there? At least I was. Probably maybe you knew what was going on. I was thinking, what are they doing? And then all of a sudden you see them digging big holes. And then all of a sudden it starts to take shape, and it's being built up. Well, that's the sense in which Peter uses this, except it's in a spiritual sense. We are together being built up, and to emphasize the corporate aspect of being built up together, he uses being built up in a plural sense, as he does you yourselves. Now, English is an interesting language. I think you all know my opinions of the English language and how much of a train wreck it is. But in the English language, you is plural and singular, right? I can say, hey, can you help me move tables and chairs after church? And that can mean, can you, Eric, help me move tables and chairs after church? Or it can mean, can you all together as a group help me move tables and chairs, right? In Greek, that's not how it is. You can distinguish between a singular and between a plural. And here Peter uses a redundant plural to emphasize you all yourselves together as a group are being built up. And it's not just independently, but it is corporately together. We are building pieces of God's work. We might think of it, ladies, like this. Baking chocolate chip cookies, right? What does it take to bake chocolate chip cookies? Well, I don't know what you use, but maybe you'll use, you know, a little eggs and some brown sugar and some white sugar and a little vanilla and some flour, some maybe a little baking soda and some water and some salt and, of course, the chocolate chips, right? That's kind of the most important thing when you make those chocolate chips. And you take all of those independent ingredients and you put them together and you mix them in a bowl. And then what do? Form them up in a bowl and you put them in the oven at 350 for about 9 minutes and you just get the perfect gooey chocolate chip cookie. Okay? What Peter is saying here is he calls us to be God's gooey glory together. Now, I know that's silly, but he doesn't use this cookie as an illustration. He uses a building as an illustration. He says, you are living stones put together for a very distinct purpose. And that purpose of being put together is that God is building a spiritual house out of believers. And so Peter says, we have to do life together. Now, I think it's interesting that Peter never tells us why we should do this. He just tells us to do it. But when you think of who he's writing to, the answer should be very clear. Who's he writing to? He's writing to first century believers who are being persecuted. They're being arrested. They're being imprisoned. They're being enslaved. They're being kicked out of their fathers' and their mothers' homes. They're being tortured. They're being executed. They're going to be put in a coliseum. They are suffering. So what do they need because they are suffering for Jesus Christ? They need togetherness. They need to know that they're not alone on this journey. They need to know that there are others there supporting them and praying for them and lifting them up. And many of these first recipients from Peter are like our brothers and sisters in Christ in Syria and in China and in places of Africa, where they are literally being dragged from their homes and killed. And Peter says, under that persecution, you got to do life together because nobody else is there, and life is meant to be done together. And to endure with godly conduct takes togetherness. If you think of the early church, after Pentecost, the book of Acts says that the early church met every Sunday, right? Every day they met together. Together. They did life together. And they prayed together. They were taught the apostles' doctrine together. They worshiped together. There was this great intimacy of togetherness and doing life together. Because as a Christian, for the vast majority of people in this world, for many generations, you are an outcast. You're not looked up to. And you need togetherness. And so Peter says, do life together. If you're going to be holy, if you're going to be fearful of God, if you're going to love one another, you have to do life together. You have to share. You have to praise. You have to testify. You have to pray and help and serve and sacrifice. You have to worship. You have to be built up together because you are making God's spiritual building. And together is very important for us because we need one another. You need one another. I need one another. And God has designed his people to have togetherness so that we can grow together in godly conduct. But how do we do this? How do we grow together? How are we built up together as a spiritual house? Well, Peter uses verses 4, 5, and 6 to answer that question. And that's where some of these other things come into play. And verse 4 begins by prescribing the very first activity we do together as Christians. He says here, come to Christ together. As you come to him, verse 4 begins. And this is an important instruction that has its foundation and its roots in the Old Testament. The phrase was significant because it was used to call upon God's people to come near to God. And they would do that in two specific ways. They would come to the synagogue, to the temple, to the tabernacle to pray corporately together. And then they would also come to the synagogue, to the tabernacle, and to the temple to worship God together through his prescribed manner of sacrifice. And so coming to him for an Old Testament saint was coming into the presence of God along with God's people. Like I said, there is this transition. Verses 1 through 3 is a personal responsibility. Verses 4 through 6 is our corporate responsibility in our corporate life. And what God says is, as we come together to pursue him, we draw close to him as we draw close to together. We might illustrate it like this triangle. This has been used in marriage, but it's also true of the church. That together, as we come closer to God, we also come closer to one another. And the closer that we are to God together, the closer we are together together. Whoa, that was confusing. But I think it makes perfect sense. This doesn't mean, by the way, that we are all cookie cutters and exactly the same. It simply means that we are together pursuing God by coming to Christ corporately. Not for salvation, but for works of holiness, for works of fearfulness, and for works of love. Now we have to understand, when Peter says, come to him, he's not telling these early believers, hey, I want you to go to Jerusalem, okay? He's not saying, I want you to go to the priest and I want you to offer sacrifice. What he's doing, he's calling upon believers of every generation to join together and to draw to God together, to build his spiritual building. Further, we see here, as you come to him, as you come to him, carries with it a continuous action. It's an ongoing integration into his assembly, an ongoing integration into his church. And this integration comes through corporate togetherness, and it's motivated by personal devotion to the Word of God. You see, out of personal devotion in the Word of God, out of your craving and your personal longing for the Word of God, you should grow a holy craving to come together to worship God. You are missing something when you miss corporate togetherness. Now, I know that I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here together, okay? I get that. But that's what Peter is saying. This is good. This is honoring. This is how we become holy and fearful and loving in our conduct. We come to God together. And what Peter says is a drastic change in the paradigm of God's people. Because for 1,500 years, God prescribed his people going to a place with priests to intermediate for them. 500 years through a tabernacle, 1,000 years through a temple. And now Peter has taken 1,500 years and says, you're not going to a place, you're coming together to a person, to him. And he uses language here to liken Christ unto the temple. That God is not building a physical building, but God is building a spiritual building through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, come to Christ together. Come to him, and then he goes on and he describes exactly who we are to come to. We are to come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And he lets us know exactly who we come to together, and that is Christ. And he uses this bold analogy that says, you have to together abide in Christ. And in verses 4 and 6, he says, he compels us to abide in Christ together. And this bold analogy, how do stones live? They don't, do they? They don't live. But he uses this analogy because it comes from an important section in prophecy in promise in the Old Testament that he quotes down in verse 6. Peter says, we come to Christ, or we come to him, the living stone, the cornerstone. And it's significant that this is Christ. And there should be no doubt about in our minds that when we come to him, as Peter says, we come to Christ. Jesus called himself the stone in the gospel. He called himself God's stone, and that as God's stone, he would crush those whom had rejected him. We'll talk about that more next week. Jesus also tells Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. God promised through Isaiah, I am the one who has laid the foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone. David wrote of a stone that would be rejected by men. Peter himself, when he's before the high priest in Acts chapter 4, after Pentecost, after healing the man on the steps to the temple, and he's taken in to the Sanhedrin and to the scribes, Peter says that it is Jesus, this stone, the cornerstone. This is salvation in no one else. Excuse me, there is salvation in no one else. And we are called to abide in Christ, the living stone, the one whom the prophets and the apostles identified as our spiritual foundation of God's people. And we come together based upon his person and his work. And we see his person and his work both in verse 4 and in verse 6. Because first of all, Peter reminds us that he was rejected by men. You read through the Gospels, right? Over the course of 3 years, Jesus was questioned over and over and over again. Over the course of 3 years, Jesus was observed with a critical religious eye. Over the course of 3 years, they tried to trick him into condemning himself. Over the course of 3 years, he performed messianic miracle after messianic miracle. And at the end of all of that, you know what they did? They rejected him. They killed him. They crucified him. They bribed Pilate. And the cornerstone was rejected by men. And undoubtedly, Peter uses this phrase to remind us of mankind's overall opinion of Christ. Mankind hates Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said, did he not? Jesus says, the world will hate you, but they really don't hate you. Who do they hate? They hate me. The world will think of Jesus as worthless, as useless. And the idea of rejected here is it's rejected, it's viewed, it's consumed, it's looked at, but it's deemed worthless. And so it's thrown out with the trash. And we know that mankind accepted that God intervenes will not come to God. And he is rejected by men, but notice what he is before God. He is God's chosen. This is the same word that Peter used to describe believers back in chapter 1. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And the term always refers to a person or to persons who are chosen by God out of a group of others who are not chosen to hold a special privilege. Jesus is God's chosen one. He is his chosen servant from Isaiah. He is his chosen Messiah from the Old Testament. He is his chosen Savior, his chosen Redeemer. God, Jesus, is the chosen one. And as the chosen one, he's also precious. And this word precious stands in direct contrast with the word rejected. Because precious means that he's highly valued by God. Although it's worthless to men, he's priceless to God. Now, there's a saying, one man's garbage is another man's treasure, right? Jesus Christ is God's treasure. There is no one or nothing like his treasure. He is the chosen one. And as the living stone, you and I come together through the chosen one. Our togetherness centers on abiding in Jesus Christ, God's chosen servant. And the thing that makes him so precious is found in verse 6, where in Isaiah chapter 28, God promised through Isaiah that God would send a stone to Jerusalem, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, exact same words. And God is speaking here, and he says, I, God, am promising that I'm going to provide a stone in Jerusalem. And the truth is, when Isaiah writes this, God cannot be promising a temple, because the temple's already built. He's not speaking of something physical, he's speaking of something spiritual, of something future. He's speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our spiritual foundation, and we are called to abide in him. He is the cornerstone. That cornerstone is that first stone that they would lay that would set the foundation and set everything else in the building. And you can imagine how meticulous and how cared for a cornerstone would be. Because there weren't many. And now God has selected Jesus Christ to be the cornerstone of his spiritual building, his church. And based upon that, everything is built. Now, little boys, from a young age, learn about foundations. And we typically learn about foundations through Legos, right? Or building blocks. And we know that starting a building with this is probably not a good idea. We don't want to build something really tall with this, because what happens when you build something really tall with this? It falls over, right? It doesn't stand. It doesn't last. However, we build something strong and tall with this, we can build it much taller, much stronger, because the foundation is better. Here we have no better foundation than God's chosen, precious one, Jesus Christ. And God says that our call to togetherness is to abide in him. Jesus ends his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, with this illustration. It's a very familiar one. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is going to be like the fool who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell down, right? It fell down. And there is no foundation, and so it falls. There is no better foundation than Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we come together, we have the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ must be the foundation of our ministry at Faith Baptist Church. Why is our motto, the gospel changes everything? Well, that just sounds like it's really cool, Pastor. No! It's because the gospel changes the foundation of living. It truly changes everything. Our faith in Jesus Christ gets rid of self, and now we begin to build ourselves up in him by abiding in him. Christ must be the foundation of our relationships. Christ must be the foundation of our teaching. Once again, why do we come to church? We don't come to church, I hope, to hear what Pastor Jeff has to say. We come to church to hear what God has to say. He has to be the foundation of our worship. Christ is the one receiving our worship. He has to be the foundation of our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name, not because it's some magical potion or magical thing we say. I pray in Jesus' name because I'm praying in the name of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the one who intercedes for me. We must have Christ as the foundation of everything we do. And therefore, we come together abiding in Jesus Christ. And I love how Peter ends verse 6 with so much hope. Because he says, whoever believes will what? Not be put to shame. There's no shame. There's no humility in the end when we abide in Christ together. When we come to Christ together, when we do life together, we will not be ashamed because we will come to find that we have served and worshiped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there is great hope, but we also find there's great privilege because in verse 5, Peter completes the analogy of this spiritual house by calling us believers, living stones. What does he call Jesus? What does he call Christ in verse number 4? A living stone. And he says, now we too who come together are living stones. Built up. And so what we find is that we are designed for a privileged purpose. And that privileged purpose is to serve Christ together. How do we do life together? We come to Him together, we abide in Him together, and we serve Him together. Peter says we're being built up. Why are we being built up? Well, we're being built up to be a holy priesthood. Holy simply means to be set apart for a designated purpose. Well, what is that designated purpose here in this passage? Well, this designated purpose is to be a priest. Now, we might not think highly of that, but you go back to the first century, and not everybody was a priest. A priest played a prominent role in any religious service because you could not, as a common person, do anything in a religious service. And God, for 1,500 years, had instituted the Levites to lead the priesthood and to be the priesthood. And common people were left out. And the priest would be the intermediate, the middleman between a common person and God. This was true, by the way, not only of Judaism, but also with many other cultic religions and faiths. And so Peter flips the paradigm and he says, oh, by the way, we're not only going to get rid of that 1,500-year building that you have to come to God, we're also getting rid of that 1,500-year priesthood. You want to talk about changing traditions? Whoa! You're getting rid of the building and you're getting rid of the priests? You can imagine how hard this was. And yet the point is, this is going from a physical aspect of worship to a spiritual aspect of worship because now we don't offer physical sacrifices. We offer spiritual sacrifices. And the very point of us being a priest is so that we can offer spiritual sacrifices because when Jesus came and died on the cross, he offered himself once for all for sin. No more was a sacrifice needed. No more was a sacrifice required. Because that sacrifice that Jesus gave was not only in an earthly realm, but in a heavenly realm, the writer of Hebrews says. And it totally satisfied the wrath of God. And from that point, he opens up both the opportunity and the responsibility for Jews and Gentiles to be a priest. For men and women to be a priest. To come to him directly without somebody in the middle. And to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. Now, what are these as we close? What are these spiritual sacrifices? I don't think Peter is just making this up through thin air. I think we have to go back to look and to see what he means by spiritual sacrifices. In fact, I believe it's going back to chapter 1, and we find that fulfilling the commands that he's given us is the spiritual sacrifice. And when we fulfill the commands, we are sacrificing. You see, there's no better spiritual sacrifice than obedience. There's no better spiritual sacrifice than obedience. There's no better spiritual sacrifice than what? To obey is better than? There is no better spiritual sacrifice than obedience. I want you to get that. This is not some magical thing where we open up our wallets or we dedicate our lives. Yes, all of that is good. All of that is considered a sacrifice. But what Peter is compelling us to do together is to obey God, to be holy. What better sacrifice to give than to set yourself apart unto God for his purpose? What better spiritual sacrifice to give than to fear God, to take him at his word, to believe him, and then to apply that to your life and your behavior? What better spiritual sacrifice to give than to love one another, to serve one another, to help and to encourage one another? And it's not rocket science. It doesn't have to be rocket science. It's simply looking at what Peter has compelled us to do and to say, that's spiritual activity, and I'm going to do that. And we do that together. Not merely as individuals. And we can form our conduct together to godliness. Believer, we are called to serve together. To be holy, to fear, to be fearful, to love one another as holy priests. And we get to do that because of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the foundation. And friends, if we are to live fearful in a holy and in a love for one another together, we're going to have to do life together. We're going to have to be built up together. We're going to have to come to Christ together in corporate piety. We're going to have to abide in Christ together, who is the living stone, building up living stones. We're going to have to serve together as priests and offer ourselves as spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. Together, let us build up the house of God. Let us impact the world together, not so that we are great, but so that God is great. Stand with me, please, as we pray. Father, thank you for your word and the truths that it contains. God, we confess that we fail you often. And in our heart's desire, my heart's desire, is to faithfully conform myself and ourselves into your holy calling. And so, God, as we do life together, may we do it in such a way that we are compelling each other to be holy. That we are compelling each other to fear the Lord. That we are compelling each other to love one another. So that as the world looks in at us, they might see a holy people, a people that are set apart unto you, fulfilling your designed purposes within our lives. May it be winsome and attractive. May our lives be winsome and attractive, so that your name might be made great through them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If I could have some ushers come forward to take our offering. Just a few things that you can take note of and some events to participate in. Tonight, continue our study of 1 Samuel at 6 o'clock, Wednesday night gospel project and prayer meeting. October 4th is a Wednesday night. This is everybody is invited to this. You don't have to be, everybody is invited to this if you want to come. We're going to do gospel project airplane night, okay? And we're just going to have a fun time. We're going to learn about the gospel through a paper airplane. But alongside of that, we're going to have some paper airplane competitions. And so we're going to have three divisions, and you can enter one plane in each division if you want. That would be for distance, okay? For distance, for bling, you know, like prettiness and uniqueness and things like that. And then for tricks, okay? And so you'll get a little certificate that says, I am the proud boaster of being the 2016 Gospel Project Paper Airplane Genie, or whatever, Grand Poobah, okay? So we're just going to have a good time, but the key is we're going to come and we're going to learn about the gospel through a paper airplane, have some activity, and so you're all welcome to participate. Adults, we'll have an adult division in distance. All of the other stuff we'll let the kids do, but if you want to come, and we'll do an adult division as well. But just a good time of fellowship. As well. So I encourage you to put that on your calendar. That'll be at 6:30 and I'll be out in the gym. And then that Saturday, a fall cleaning day, we've just got some projects that we need to complete. It'd be nice before winter just to go through the church and just clean up everything and just to do a fall cleaning. And so we like to do that October 8th. If that date doesn't work for you and you say, hey, I can come another day, I'm sure we'll have a project list put together by the month of October or by next weekend so that you can do that. And then October 15th, hayrack ride and fall fellowship at the Bosses on that Saturday evening. And so make sure that you take note of those events. Look forward to the fellowship there. Glad you're here this morning. I trust you were challenged by the Word of God as we came together and worshiped our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why don't we all stand and let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Jonathan, would you dismiss us in prayer?
Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together as a church this morning and praise your name and learn more about you. Just ask that you'd help us in our